And it's remarkable how this sermon ends. If you go to chapter 7, the last closing words, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having one having authority and not as the scribes. What is the work of the church? What is the work of ministry to Christians or to all who will come around the Bible? It is that they might be taught the truths, the great truths of the gospel. And when the Lord got people to listen, he didn't leave them spiritually hungry.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're on the air to bring you the message of the gospel again today. Today's message is really an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the Lord Jesus is teaching on many issues, but really they are heart issues and gospel issues, and they expose the false notions of men. And over the weeks to come, we're going to be preaching some messages on the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus laid out really the New Testament application of the ministry of God to men. Now, I want to read to you the first 12 verses here in Matthew chapter 5. And these are known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. These are the Beatitudes. And the word blessed means happy, blessedly happy, wholly happy are, and there's nine of them that come out here in this passage. So let's read together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These are really the words of the Lord Jesus that bring salt and light to the Christian life. What it really means to be a Christian. What it really means to have faith in the gospel. I trust you'll stay tuned today and join us each day as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, at first preached by our Lord Jesus, and which we've been ministering on here from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale.
The crowd, at first disciples, more and more the people of the communities gathering in to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's remarkable how this sermon ends. If you go to chapter 7, the last closing words, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having one having authority and not as the scribes. What is the work of the church? What is the work of ministry to Christians or to all who will come around the Bible? It is that they might be taught the truths, the great truths of the gospel. And when the Lord got people to listen, he didn't leave them spiritually hungry. He fed their souls. And to know this, you need to consider the character of the Christian right here in these Beatitudes. Now, Lord willing, Sundays to come, I may go down these 9 Beatitudes and take a look at what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means for those who are blessed at morn. It doesn't mean that you're bereaved and mourn because of physical reasons, but there's a spiritual mourning. There's a recognition of our sin and our emptiness spiritually and our need of grace. And these things are built in right there. There's a second area that the Sermon on the Mount needs to be defended against, and that is the dispensational error. Can you imagine what the dispensational teaching on this sermon has been? Take a C.I. Schofield Bible as representing dispensationalism. Now be careful, because there's an old Schofield Bible and there's a new one. They have revised, they realized some of the old things that were taught in the 1920s right up to the last decade or so were so radically wrong and so inconsistent, it became embarrassing, so they brought out the new Schofield Bible with notes. But dispensationalism is a method of interpreting the Bible into 7 different periods of time. And they interpret the word dispensation as referring to time. It's a period of time. And they start with Adam in the Garden of Eden, which was the period of innocence. And then after that, there was the period of conscience. Then you get right to Moses. They were under law. And then when Christ came, it was grace. When Paul preached, it was the gospel. Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul was grace. And then afterwards, when the millennium returns, according to the dispensational view of eschatology, when Christ returns, he will restore the kingdom. And so the grace period of the church is parenthetical between Pentecost and Christ's return. And all of that is just plan B until Jesus returns to do what he did, what he first intended to do when he came at first. Well, I sort of nutshelled that one and tried to cram all of that into one big statement there. 7 different periods. But in the heart of all that, there is a dichotomy between Old Testament and New. And the view that the Old Testament law is no longer applicable to the Christian. And what Paul dealt with in Romans 6 and 7, shall we say that because we are under grace that we're no longer under law? Paul said, God forbid. But still, dispensationalists will teach that the Christian is no longer under law. Why do you think that Baptists, fundamentalists, evangelical Christians from the 1920s had a different idea of the Lord's Day than those who did not hold to dispensationalism? Dispensationalism brought in this notion that the 10 commandments do not rule over the life of the Christian. And especially and most applicably, the keeping of one day in 7. I could never understand why Bible-believing, and they are Bible-believers, we can't deny that. They do believe the Bible. It's their interpretation that we have a problem with. Why they could go to church in the morning, go to a ball game in the afternoon, and some would go back to church again in the evening, some would not. I think we are now reaping the big harvest, because as you know, to find a church that has a Sunday evening service is more difficult than ever. I'm not saying there are none. And those who are influenced by dispensationalism have let down their guard greatly. So the outcome of this thinking, many teach that this Sermon on the Mount is not for Christians. Can you believe that? That the Sermon on the Mount is not for Christians. Dispensationalists also fail to grasp the Lord's spiritual application of the law. And when we talk about the spiritual application, we mean when the Lord taught, for example, when you're angry with your brother, that's really murder in your heart. Look at verse 21, Matthew 5, 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And then notice the wording now. But I say unto you, dispensationalists would teach that that statement means that the Lord was changing it, that he was making it different. Well, he's not making it any different, rather than pointing out, men said the act of murder was wrong, but I say unto you, the thought of murder is also wrong. And that raised the law into a spiritual level. And of course, right down the line, adultery, divorce, responding with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, all of that. Then chapter 5:44, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your enemies. The Lord Jesus took it all to a higher, higher standard. But the point to note is verse 17. The Lord said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus did not change the Ten Commandments one iota, one jot or tittle. That's the language the Lord Jesus used. And he said, this is permanent. It's right to the end of the age. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot. That's the smallest little Hebrew marking. It's like an apostrophe in the English marking system. One jot or one tittle. That's, again, the smallest marking. Shall in no wise pass from the law. In no way did I come to undo the law till all be fulfilled. Now, it makes sense that it's still wrong to worship false gods. Just take the first commandment. It's wrong to worship false gods. It's wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. It's wrong to make any likeness unto the Lord. It's wrong to not remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. There is a day in seven to keep. That's not wrong. That is still the same. Until the end, until all is fulfilled, that will not change. It's wrong if we do not honor our father and mother. And can you say that it's wrong to teach thou shalt not kill? Sixth commandment. Is adultery wrong? Of course it is. And what's number 8? Thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Now the thing is that in the New Testament, all of these things are reiterated over and over again in many of the epistles of Paul, in various different passages. These things are laid out and emphasized. For example, now we'll just take one example here. We'll go to Ephesians 4, verse 25, and you'll see that in a short passage, you have many of these things dealt with. Gentiles that had to be taught how to live for God, and Paul dealt with them very consistently in this passage. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, he qualifies that, of course. Let not sin go down. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, same as bear false witness, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here in this teaching epistle, applying godly living to the Christian consistent. The gospel does not remove the standard of the law, but it raises that standard that we might live unto God. Lastly tonight, I want to deal with another subject, and that is that gospel works thinking. The gospel of works. In Matthew 5, verse 7, you have the Lord Jesus saying, that I am forgiven because I forgive. Let's just read Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the gospel by works takes out of that, that if you're nice and kind and generous to other people, God sees that and then he forgives you. So your pardon and your forgiveness in the gospel now is based on your kindness, your works, your efforts. Well, I'd never get to heaven if that was the way I would be saved. That really is turning the gospel on its head, turning it into a religion of works. And then the same in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14, 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, to preach that to the ungodly and tell them this is the way to get right with God, this is the way for you to be justified, you've just got to start practicing forgiveness. Does that take care of the great mountain of sin that you've committed from the time you were born? No. You can't say that by starting a life of forgiveness, it will wash away all your own sins. But rather, this forgiving spirit is the mark of one who is now rightly related to God. You've got a new heart, a new nature, and the desire to be forgiven or forgiving is makes you like your heavenly Father. And if you know the power of the gospel in your own heart, you will have a forgiving spirit. If you've been to the cross and washed in the blood, then you will be quick to forgive others who trespass against you because you've been to Calvary. But the works ethic really is wrong. And they take and pick little verses here and there out of the Sermon on the Mount, and they mess it up. So the Sermon on the Mount is to be lived out, and it is to be put into practice. And what will it do to you as a Christian? As you look at these high standards and this calling of God to live in this way, well, it will drive you to recognize your own poverty. You'll be the first one to say that you're poor in spirit. I can't reach that high. My righteousness could never exceed that high. I could never do that. I can never be free from anger. I can never be free from the thought of stealing. Lust sometimes. Oh, I'm troubled by it. These are things that I can't accomplish. Oh, poor me. My heart is so needy. I need to be changed more and more. And it drives us to our knees, and it drives us to the Lord, and it pleads the grace of God for our souls. That's what the right attitude of this sermon does. It will send us to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. We'll get on our knees and say, I can't live the Christian life in the flesh. I must walk and be led by the Spirit. I need the anointing of God to live as a Christian in this world. It will call you to surrender to the power of the Lord in your life. If you don't surrender to the power of the Lord in your life, how are you going to live as a Christian? That's how Paul lived. He counted everything but dung that he might win Christ. And he prayed, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you pray like that? Do you pray for the power of the Lord in your soul, that you might be an overcomer? And this is how men have lived for God in every age. It's not just for elite Christians. Not just for people who really seem to stand out. This is for every child of God. This is for everyone who calls themselves a believer in the Lord Jesus. And here is really the test of your Christian life. Is your life in agreement with the Sermon on the Mount? Do you submit and say, I'm seeking to live in this manner? Or are you rebelling and say, none of this for me. This humbles me. This is too humbling for me. This humiliates me. This brings shame to me. Or do you rejoice in the standard God has given? If you have an argument against the tenor, the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, can you call yourself a Christian? Can you say that you've been born again? That you are a new creature in Christ? And yet you're resisting and working contrary to these things? I don't think so. Christianity, therefore, is much more than a lip profession of coming and saying, Lord, Lord, but it is those who do the things that Jesus says that manifest their new nature, their new heart, and their walk with God. And for every one of us, it shows us just how small we are, how weak we are, and how needy we are. And that's why we must be a praying people. We must be close to the Bible, feed on God's Word every day. That's why we need to be in the fellowship of the church and encouraging and praying with one another and for one another. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. And I'll close with the story of the coal that falls out of the fire. When you have a bucket of coals in the grate of the fire and they're all close together, the red heat of the fire will burn them up. But if one falls out of the grate onto the hearth on its own, it loses its heat and it doesn't burn. And if you think that you can live the Christian life alone, it won't happen. God puts his people into congregations. And the pastor is not playing a game when he calls you after you've been missing a couple of Sundays. We want to see you back. We want to see you in fellowship. We want to see you in the prayer meeting. We want to hear you calling on the Lord for grace and strength. That's just ABC of Christian living. That's necessary. And may the Lord help us to so live the Christian life and stand up for the Lord Jesus.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we've been doing an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and it ends very powerfully with the illustration of two men, one building on a rock and the other building on sand. And of course the Lord likened the outcome here to those who hear his word. They are those who build on the rock, and those who refuse to hear his word are those who are building their lives on sand. And when you reject the Bible and the truths of the gospel, yes, you may continue building. You may continue your life for a little time. But at the end, you're going to be swept away by the storm. You're not going to stand. Your life is going to be built on wood, hay, and stubble that will all burn up and be destroyed. And so we are called to build our life on the Lord Jesus, who is undoubtedly the rock. And as we build our life on Christ, then we are sure that all will be well, we will be saved, we will be in heaven, we will have the gift of eternal life. Now, I just want to remind you of a few questions that I inserted into that sermon. One was, do I argue with the Sermon on the Mount? There are a great many people who do argue with it, and they do take exception to this whole matter of building our lives on the Lord Jesus, or else we're building in sand that it will be swept away. Or where the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that really is a heart issue. Where is your heart? And it's not the Lord saying it's good to be poor. It's good to be without any financial material assets in this world. Rather, the Bible teaches us that we're to pray neither for riches nor poverty. We are to be content with such things as we have. And the peace of the gospel comes when we don't look to material things, we don't trust in them for salvation, but that we build for eternity. And so our argument ought to be, am I ready? Am I right with God? Do I have a righteousness that brings me into good standing with the God of heaven? And I trust that you can answer those questions positively and say, yes, I have Christ as my Savior. I've been to the cross for salvation. I have put on the garment of Christ's righteousness, and I'm sure of heaven. Well, then you will enjoy this Sermon on the Mount. It will search your heart, but you will rejoice that it confirms to you that you have indeed eternal life. Stay tuned now for the closing announcements today.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.